Father, I worship You and praise You. I thank You for this elect group of elders, those who sit in the place, the secret place of the Most High God, bind themselves to a place called done for the service, for the ministry. I love You, Father. I give You all the praise and glory. I receive their faith and petition to You tonight for me and for us together, that we go to another place in Your presence, Your grace, and Your glory. This we will do. We worship You. We worship You. We worship You, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just worship Him a moment. And glorify You. Just extol Him and give Him praise and honor. And glorify You, Jesus. Oh, just worship Him. Worship Him out of Your priesthood. Give Him words of adoration and glory. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. Oh, solemn, great, mighty King of kings. Lord of lords, we love You. How we exalt You. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You. We honor You, Jesus. We honor You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify You. Hallelujah. I appreciate the habitation that you all create when you come in here to teach others to do the same. Now, we are family, and so it's important that when we come in the door, we greet each other as family. But then the next thing that's on our mind and our heart, take care of whatever business has to be taken care of to enter in. Because what we're after more than anything else is not a social club. We'll have those barbecues, fellowships, belly laughs. But primarily our reason to come in here is to let His glory saturate us. I mean to saturate us. The best way to do that is to set your face like a flint. That's me, no. Like a real hard stone. When you come in the door, not as a pious Pharisee, give Him a hug and then find a place to begin to just get ready for the miracles and the habitation. Because we create the habitation. We do. I used to stay in there, and me and him had it for years, and I'd wait until it got built up to a point that I could come out. But over the last few years, he's been out here from the beginning, because that's the habitation. So I just encourage you and remind you to teach yourself and to teach others. Don't be pious, but be determined to create a habitation. Hallelujah. So if you get here 30 minutes early, the reason why you do is so you can have 30 minutes or an hour or a half hour. First 5 minutes to say hi, and then to the rest of it to worship and magnify and create the habitation. Hallelujah. Because we want His glory more than anything else. Hallelujah. Am I talking to the right bunch? Hallelujah. Glory. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. I love you. I exalt you. I worship you. I glorify you. Glorify you. Glorify you. Worthy Jesus. Worthy Jesus. Worthy Jesus. I love you. I love you. Eres yalakote. And oh, by the way, footnote, be real kind. I mean the love of God kind to people that are coming in who are learning this too. Be real kind. Be real, real. Slap you because I can't. I want to feel His love. And you're disrupting me. When we'll have 10,000 come in, but it's just like, it's like you go into some households and the volume's up, like the kids are, oh God. If that's what they're used to, that's what you're used to. But you can go in and you can have 8 is enough, and everybody will be studying and doing this and doing that. You set the climate. You set the atmosphere. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we get it set, the atmosphere, and how many thousands will come in. They'll always come in. They'll say, man, the minute I walked in the door, oh, it wasn't a social club. It was just God in the house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And then we'll go out and socialize. You can buy me big, big, big steaks. I'll show you how much I know or don't know. Glory be to God. See, if we do this thing right, here's what right is. Come in. Watch the miracles unfold. Watch the miracles unfold. Watch Jesus do powerful, I mean, things that just bug your eyes out. And you just cry and worship and spend maybe the rest of the day just in His habitation. But then, on a Monday, Tuesday, you can put your kids in a bass boat on the back of a horse or a ball game, and you just mom and dad and apple pie and grandma and life. Because once you get over into that place, like, oh, every time you see them, oh, I'm in a place. Where are you at? Well, you know where I'm at. Yeah, you're lost in space. You're lost. Jesus didn't walk around like that. I can't imagine Him doing that. It's a pseudo super spiritual place that has a religiosity about it. It's so close to the truth, but it's not. And sometimes with the people that walk in it, like, I can't come down from this place. If you talk to them about, hey, did you see that game? Oh, God. You're going to talk to me about, I was just entering into a place where only angels. It wraps itself, it shrouds itself, it's got a force field around it, like if you bother them, then you're less spiritual or not on the plane where they're at. So the intimidation, demeaning process is, I'm up here, you're considering, what? What? Don't talk to me about life. I'm up here where where Jesus is at. I don't want that. That gets goofy. That gets strange. But I do want this. Presence. 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 Lets me be a daddy. Lets me be a husband. But also, when I can step in, put His robe on as a worshiper and watch Him unfold His great and glorious things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. He's a spirit. But He came to represent Jesus. He's not silly. He's not goofy. He's just very, very real. And He's a friend. And sticketh closer than a brother. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Whew, I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. Would You just lift those hands? I glorify You. I exalt You, Jesus. I magnify You and glorify You. Thank You for who You are. What You are. Who You become to us. Master and friend. Oh, I glorify You. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, because a lot of you have joined me and Candy and each other, this isn't my church. Don't even own it. I'm a member of it. I get to do most of the talking. But I'm just an elder in it, and there's other elders in it. There's other teachers. It has put me as the head overseer, but I do my best that when I'm talking to people, I don't say, oh yeah, they're one of my elders. I say, that's an elder from my church. And it would, at the least, I mean, it could be a Freudian slip, like it's, I'm not really saying it's mine. I understand pastors when they say that. But I try to disassociate myself from a place of ownership. This isn't my revival. It's His. It belongs to Him. I glorify You. You belong to Him. You don't belong to me. In fact, anything you've got, not just monetarily, but your kids, I gave birth to them. They're His. They'll give you problems if they're yours. But they're His. You're just stewarding. The only thing in this life that is yours is you. And that's what He wants more than anything else. He created you not for anything that you could give Him extemporary, like anything outside fleshly or anything that you could. What He wants is the one thing that you and you alone can give Him. It's the internal regions of your heart. Hallelujah. When you lift your hands and say, I love You, I worship You, especially in a hard test, God gets a big kick out of it. Hallelujah. Because you're trusting Him more than you trust your senses. Now let's look. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. Jesus. Verse 1. So, Father, we thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive those prayers of the saints and give You all the praise and glory. I think that one thing that He wants us to do continually is to remind each other that we are in a fight, win. And we win not with a mentality that takes us away from being, as I said or he said, mom and daddy, husband and wife. You got to get up, go to work. You're not floating in a place, but you're in a place always with him. And the sobriety of that is what Peter was saying here in 1 Peter. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the knowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I want those two things, don't you? Grace and peace multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavens for you, who have kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He said this to them then. Of course, he's saying this by the Holy Spirit to us now, who are fighting for a great outpouring, fighting for this outpouring, who have kept the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye are greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory. Praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That sounds like a place called done to me. That sounds like a place, though I'm going through this manifold different kinds of temptations. Why? Because I've stepped over into a place where I know that I've got a call in a ministry. A lot of times I'll hear people say, and it's not that it's a fallacy, boy, this walk's hard. In fact, I didn't have the problems I got now until I chose to really get serious about it. No kidding. Really? The only problem is the other way is harder. Because as long as you're in that way, you think for a while you're doing all right. But he's just got you on some kind of carousel, the enemy does, merry-go-round. And he's camouflaging your weaknesses against yourself. And you just keep falling down, getting back up, falling down. And there's never any end to it. The only problem is when you step over into this, yeah, it's a trying of your faith. But the beautiful part of it is this. Now you've got God to go through it with. Whereas before, he's just having to stand on the sidelines and watch the devil beat you up through life. It's amazing, isn't it? You step over into a walk of faith and start really helping somebody out with revival, and we're all in this together, and then all these things start hitting you. And then you got to watch the words of your mouth. Because it's like the Egyptians, or like the Israel when they come out of the Egyptians. They've been beat for 400 years. I mean, beat down like dogs. Beat down like dogs. They couldn't own anything. They couldn't do anything. I mean, they just beat down. Yes, sir, master. Yes, sir, for 400 years. They get the freedom to come out and let out. And then they start running into all other kind of trials. Trials of faith. Now they got to have faith that God will supply and meet their needs. And immediately they start saying, it was better back in Egypt. No, it wasn't better. It's a lot worse. It's a lot worse out there. It's miserability personified. The only thing is, you don't have anything to vent it on, which is like the Holy Spirit. He comes. He is the one. And I'll tell you what, I've found, and you have too, even when it's bad on bad, when it's rough on rough, if you dig down and look where that place called peace is at, it's always cranking out peace. It's always cranking out peace. It's always there. It's always there. And this is that place called done. This is that place, the end of your faith. He said, even though for a while, and I think really, guess what? I really hate to spring this on you. Not that this is new news. If you stick around here and go into revival with us, there will be manifold temptations. When are they going to end? Like 2009 and then 10's the deal? No, 10 will still have them. But with every one of them, there's a way of escape. With every one of them, there's a great victory. And in the middle of them, you still don't have to lose your peace. So you almost feel sorry for the devil, but that's illegal to do that. So you get peace to beat him down with and win every time. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So he said, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, he goes on to talk about of which salvation the prophets, having inquired and searching diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Which things? The angels desire to look into. And so he says, because of this, because you're going to be facing these things, do this. And because the trying of your faith, he said, the trying of it was more precious than gold. So gold does have a perishing point. It does have a perishing point. It's precious. It's a commodity right now that's, I don't know what it is, an ounce. But you know, the gold standard usually is, I mean, that's what America was on for years, but then it went into another standard. But he said here, this, that your faith at any given time was more precious than gold, because gold, it did have a perishing point. You could shoot it into the sun or put it under a vast heat and it would perish, it'd melt away. Guess what? No matter what, you can be sure that your faith, if you develop it and walk in it, it will not leave you stranded. Hallelujah. It won't have a perishing point where you'll look and say, my God, I really followed Him to the fullness, and He left me high and dry. It's just impossible. Hallelujah. It doesn't have a perishing point. But because of that, because of the manifold temptations, like you're on this road and you're going to be in a fight, here's the way you win them. And here's the way you go into them. And here's the way you always win. And the closer that you get to this and live like this, you don't always go, Pastor, no, but listen, the more you seek diligently to enter into this type of mentality concerning anything that'll face you down today, tomorrow, next week, next year, you're going to live victorious a whole lot quicker. He said in verse 13, wherefore, because of all this, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that sounds kind of peculiar, doesn't it? Well, let's see, wait a minute. The loins of my mind. The loins of my mind and the loins are not really collaborating. The physiological kind of, it's not really, you can't really do that, can you, Pastor? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What is he saying? Is his church, look, get all these manifold temptations. But the Holy Spirit's been delivered over to you. And because of it, gird up. I mean cinch up. The loins, when he's talking about a thought process. What is being replicated and duplicated and the processes that'll come against the mind. And he says, cinch up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, you might as well know, and you probably do if you've been around very long, for you that are born again and you start on a walk into Christ, you know He's not going to let you go unabated, the enemy. So as it throws all these things at you, whether it's physical diseases that He'd try to put on you. Listen, the symptoms are not... You haven't done anything because the symptoms come. Say, well, when will we develop a place of great spiritual altitude that the enemy can't even come and try to bring a symptom? I don't know. I don't know because Jesus couldn't even get to that place. He went out into the wilderness and the enemy tempted Him also. The only thing is, He did not receive it. You don't have to receive it. The moment that it begins to knock at your door, you can stand back. And I can tell you this, if it takes up any residency at all, it's not God's will. You don't have to have the symptom and then get healed of it to prove that God is the healer. It can just knock on your door. It can give its first inclination, hey, I'm here. You can slam the door shut. But the way that you do that is the disposition of the heart. This is why the Word says, be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you're a born-again believer, and you step out on this journey, and you start going forward, and then the Satan, boom, hits you with something. I mean, slams you. Now, this is not the mediocre kinds of test. You're going into revival, and you're standing up, and you're telling God, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. So this is mainly training tonight for veterans. The enemy's not going to stand around and leave that undone. So what he's going to do is, then what he's going to try to do is to throw anything and everything he possibly can. The only thing is, you are so totally equipped from the get-go. Your born-again nature, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit who comes, who begins to pray out the mysteries of God. And the thing about it is, He's praying for you months and weeks and even years in advance. Now the best place to get to a trial at is one that you've been being prayed over for months before you ever hit it. Believe me, don't be discouraged. Most of the church meets their trials. I'm talking about church worldwide. Very unprepared. The time to start confessing the power of the Word of God is not when the doctor says you've got the big C. You can do it then. You can begin to fast and you can begin to pray. But the time to gird up the loins of your mind. See, this is the picture that Peter is speaking. Paul said it to Timothy this way. He said, exercise thyself unto godliness. It's the word gymnazo. Gymnazo thyself. It's the word gymnasium, Pablo. He says, gymnazo thyself. Exercise thyself. And when they stepped up to the palaestra, there was a docket, and there was four different areas that you could fight. And the docket had your name, and it had your contestant's name. And Peter, Paul, when he wrote this to Timothy, Timothy knew exactly what he was talking about. Gymnazo yourself, the same way they do, the same way these fighters do. There was the wrestlers, the boxers,
maybe it was only three, the pancreas, it was like not the word pancreas, but it's something close to that. They combined wrestling and boxing. Hey, that's pretty close to UFC fighting today. The only thing is their gloves were serrated in glass and also steel. And it was not uncommon that with one blow, they would pop the other opponent's eye completely out of socket. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Gumnazo yourself," he said, when you get ready to lead the church, Timothy, this is what you have to have in mind. You have to have the same mind as a fighter that is going forward who says, look, when the guy goes, and this was common knowledge, when the guy goes to the palaestra, which was where the fight was at, the docket was, it had his name and his opponent's name. Now he could read the name and walk away, or he could stay and fight. When Peter writes here and he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's talking about cinch up, put around your mind a determination that you're going all the way through. All the way through. There is no stopping point. I used to hang around a man that was, when I came here, he was 10 years my senior, Timothy Brooks. He lives in Fort Myers, still does, probably in his early 60s. About this tall, but just like, I don't know how many, he's a grandmaster. He's had dojos all over the place. He was a young man. His father was a missionary in Japan, and Timothy was hit by a train in Japan when he was growing up there in his car, and it just destroyed his body, and he laid in the hospital for months and months and months. He came out of it by learning the martial arts and worshiping Jesus, and he learned the language. He married a young lady from there, Tetico, which we know real well. I remember years ago asking Tim, I said, Tim, what about this verse? Is Peter really saying something like I can imagine? Because, you know, when I see these guys in the movie, you know, when Rambo escapes, the kamikazes of World War II, you know, they would put these things on their head and they would wrap it up. And I thought, you know, what are they looking, stylish? The fact of the matter is, when they would leave the aircraft carriers, it was documented proof that all the planes only had enough fuel to get to the place that they were going to crash their planes in to our ships. They were suicide missions. I said, what about this verse? Is there anything in the Orient? Because he knows all Orient. He said, oh yeah. He told me all about it. It's even got, I think, a name to it. When Rambo puts that thing on his head, he's not trying to act cool. He's cinching that thing up because he's going in. And Timothy said, yeah, that's exactly right. He goes, we got blah, blah, blah. Trump speaks this Japanese. Peter's saying, gird up the loins of your mind, because the battle at hand, you're going to need to believe everything that has ever been taught to you and hold it to the measure that you don't flirt with it and don't disassemble yourself in the midst of the battle, and you understand exactly what has come at you to destroy you, and you go into it with all resolution that Jesus is your healer. That Jesus is your provider. Hallelujah. But let's just talk about that for a moment. Let's just talk about who He is to you as the one going forward. When you hit these manifold temptations as somebody that's filled with the Holy Ghost and as a veteran going forward in Christ, there's two ways to resolve the problem. There's two ways to be healed. There's two ways to be delivered. And both of them are synonymous, and both of them parallel each other perfectly. there is the laying on of hands. Let's say, for instance, you've got a horrible diagnosis. Horrible diagnosis. Did not Jesus say, you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover? Hallelujah. You've got that absolute promise that I can lay hands on you. You can lay hands on yourself or just stand there in a grace line and say, Jesus, you are my healer. You are my healer. But listen, if the grace line was not enough, and if my prayers were not enough, then plan, is that plan B or plan 2, kicks into effect. What is that? Hebrews chapter 11. Those who come before God must believe two things emphatically. They must gird up the loins of their minds on two things. Number one, that He is what? Everything that His Word says that He is. And if you believe that He is everything that His Word says He is, then you must believe this. He is the God who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hallelujah. You may or may not get it in my grace line. I hope that you could. And don't stop putting both irons in the fire. But let me tell you something to you that are walking forward in Christ. The older you get, your greatest grace that'll flow through your life is what you get behind the scenes, believing that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Because that's the walk of a mature believer. Let me tell you the fallacy of things. Oh, I love the way that Dave always said it. You can't hardly improve on it. I said it even recently to someone. An action in the natural, something that you do in the natural, doesn't always precipitate or solicit something in the spirit realm to change and be birthed on your behalf. But something done in the spirit realm, I mean when it is birthed by the things that He describes in this Word, the power of the Holy Ghost, when you step over into that spiritual realm and you allow those things to be done, those spiritual things, the adverse of that is true. This first statement, an action taken in the natural, and I'll explain that in a moment, does not mean that something is going to take place in the spirit realm. But an action in the spirit always, unequivocally, always, 100% of the time, always, always, always brings the natural under subjection. Hallelujah. Explain. We know that God is a God. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. My manifold temptation, whatever it is, He'll take me through it. He absolutely will take me through it. But then again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I can stand in your grace line, Pastor, or Benny Hinn's, or I can stand and have you pray for me. And that's faith. But then there's another kind of faith, the faith that steps up to the bat and says, I believe that even though the symptoms are still working in me, God is, Hebrews 11, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I'm not going into this by works, but I'm going into it by faith. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to section off a part of my life, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, and quote His Word until the symptoms change. Now, here's how the fallacy of things work, and this is how the natural may or may not. Somebody says, okay, you've got this working in your body. Doctor says, you've got this. You say, oh God, that's not good, is it? No. What's the prognosis? Oh, do you want to see your grandkids? You better either have this operation or you take this sack full of stuff every single day. Now, going home and praying the next 8 hours in the Holy Ghost even though that's profitable, that will not infuse your faith to the level if you're not already there. Because this is why Jude 20 says, building yourself up. See, faith is a substance. It's a substance. And either you have it or you don't, or you have it at different levels, and even the grit of the mind can't make you, under any hard circumstances, have any more faith. It has to come from a spiritual place. So you can't say, my God, this is terrible. Now I'm going to have more faith than I had before. So it's either there or it's not there. But the fact of the matter is, you can increase it. But going home immediately after a bad report and saying, okay, I'm going to set my face like a flint and pray for that'll build you up for the time being. You'll feel better. The only thing is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And building yourself up on your most holy faith is usually something that He's talking about, where it's a line on line. It's a walk of life. So here's the deal. I get this thing, and the doctor tells me, okay, boy, it's not looking good for you. But such and such will save your life if you do this and this and this. But I'm a man of faith. So what do I do? What's my dilemma? I'm going to gird up the loins of my mind. Then I'm going to go to the only one that I can possibly counsel with, and let me know what is the concourse that He'll lead and guide me into. Okay. Well, wait a minute. I'm going to sit and figure this thing out on my own. Here's what I figure out. I'm going to prove that I believe God. I'm going to prove unequivocally that I believe God. So if I prove that I believe Him, that He said He's my healer, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss myself from all natural things. I'm going to take this sack of medicine, or I'm going to say no to that possible surgery or whatever it is. I'm just going to stand flat-footed. I mean, I'm just going to stand and absolutely believe God. The fallacy is to believe that in some way, just because you did something in the natural, that it's going to cause God to say, hey, wait a minute. They believe me. While they were taking the medicine, they didn't believe me. While they considered the surgery, they didn't believe me. Now they believe me. So now they made me get obligated. I got to go and heal them. Do you know how many people have died that way? Thousands. Thousands. Because faith is a substance. But here's the deal. You can make that kind of stand of faith. You can get the death report. You can make that kind of stand of faith. Matt and I met a guy, went to lunch with him, talked with him, pastor. They gave him the death sentence. He went in and calculated. Okay, do I want to or don't want to? They said, if you're going to, you've got to have the second surgery, you're going to die. Prayed about it. Calculated it. Okay, honey, what got his wife's consent, his kids, they all prayed about it. He knew he could do it. You know what the next step it was? When you make a stand of faith on manifold temptations, I'm talking about the big ones, here's what you've got to understand. You've got to believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God will, He'll always be faithful, and you can stand. That person standing there and saying, okay, I'm making a decision in the natural, I'm going to throw this all away, that doesn't mean, just because you made a natural decision, that that's going to solicit the healing power of God. Why? Even though He wants to, you are who you are. Just because you did something in the natural doesn't mean that your faith was really there. Something inside of you may still be questioning. Dave used to say it like this. He said, somebody would say, hey, pray for me. Do you think I should go to the hospital? And he'd say this, and I'd say the same thing. Yes, and I'll drive you. Yes, and I'll drive you. Because when there's a question like, should I or shouldn't, the resolve is not there strong enough to make it all the way through. So that's a telltale sign right to start with. But when the resolve's there so much that you don't even have to ask the question, then that's the answer to the question. Get what I mean? Yes, and I'll drive you. But you can make that kind of stand. But here's the deal. This is what I tell people. I've even said it recently. And this is what he wants you to know. Not that any of you need to fear getting these reports. I'm just talking about life when he comes to stare you down. I tell these people this. You're not making a decision. See, let me finish this. A decision in the spirit realm always will eventually. When you make a decision to go in to the Holy Ghost and allow Him to pray out the mysteries for you, and to begin to call those things that be not as though they were, and to worship God, that will eventually always bring the natural online. Hallelujah. But like I tell people, look, that stand that you want to make by throwing everything away or electing not to have the surgery or not to do this, you're not making a stand just of faith. You're making a stand to change your whole life. Matt and I met this guy, and he said, yeah, they told me I was going to die if I didn't have the secondary surgery. Well, what did you do? Well, he did what any of us would have to do if we made that kind of stand. See, some people, number one, they don't know how to make it. Number two, they don't have the wherewithal, though they could forsake all. Because what he did was, he knew that his present level of faith. See, if you say, I'm going to stand and don't do anything to change where you're presently walking, you die. Because your faith up to that point didn't keep it off of you. Or didn't keep... I mean, just because it touches you doesn't mean that it has to stay. But if you pray and it's still there a month later, then you've got to do something else. You've got to increase. So this pastor said, I went in 7, 8, 9, I don't know how long, he said 10 hours a day. Sometimes, every day. Every day. He said, I wouldn't even get dressed. I'd just keep my pajamas on all day long, all day long, all day long. He said, It was months. Months into it, one day I crossed a line. And I knew it was gone. And that's 5, 6 years later. See, when you make those kinds of stands, you don't make those kinds of stands to have faith or not faith. You make those stands, and if you say, okay, no medicine, none of that, whatever, you make a decision of an entire life change until the battle's over. You can come in, kiss your wife, play with your kids for an hour, but then you can't watch TV or you'll die. I'm talking about girding up the loins of your mind. And this is where people have given God a bad reputation because they said, He's standing on faith. But just because you make a stand in the natural doesn't mean it's going to change in the spirit. Faith is a substance. You can build your faith month after month after month so that when you do meet the thing in your life that wants to take you out, you can stand it down. And that doesn't mean you have to spend all day, every day in prayer. Now, we're teaching some deep stuff, but I'm telling you, this is the truth. It's the truth. Who is the one who regulates and tells me and tells you you can make the stand or take the Advil? It's not wrong. Take the chemo. It's not wrong. Make the operation. This is my advice to a lot of people in those kind of chronic, real bad situations. I say, look, live to fight again. We're in a battle. Live to fight again. And the thing about it is, there's two ways to get your healing. Put both irons in the fire. Stand in the grace line of every woman of God or man of God who'll pray for you. But also understand this, the further you go, the most of what you'll get from God is you standing and believing. You may not have the time that I've got. I'm not talking about you spending all day every day. But I'm telling you, when you meet those manifold temptations, you better understand this. Either you're going to have a faith-filled mixture of medicine and doctors helping you through it, or if you stand flat-footed and say nothing, then you better also have made the decision that I'm adding on hours and hours of extra prayer and fasting and word and all that, or else you're not changing anything in your life and it will stay and it will chronically eat you up. Those are the decisions. This is just good word. This is a manual stuff where you give it out and say, this is for the battle. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Gird up the loins of your mind. And if you go into it saying, wait a minute, I'm going to win, whether I'm taking medicine or going to a doctor or however I have to, however I defeat the devil, he's still defeated. Glory be to God. Get down the road. Live long enough to see the revival, and we'll all go in together. Hallelujah. Well, I feel like taking up another offering. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord told Kenneth Hagin one time, Dad Hagin, he said, look, I love people. If they'll just have faith to believe that I'll energize or get involved in their medicine. That's how much I love them. I want them healed. I want my people happy and healed and filled with life. Hallelujah. So it's just easy. It's real easy. Pastor, what do you think I should do? You answered your question. Should I or shouldn't I? You answer. Hey, I'll take you to the doctor and we'll have lunch afterwards and you can buy me the steak. When there's no question. And here's the thing, too. It's just like anything else. All of us have been through this. The weapons of your warfare are mighty. But Paul said that you war a good warfare. A good warfare. If you stay in and fight a good warfare, eventually, before it's too late, the body will increase. You won't be laying at 100 pounds and saying, I'm still believing God. The body, if it was the decision made in the spirit, the body will heal itself. God will heal it. It's just like offenses. I've seen people. Maybe I don't have to look too far. Maybe I have to look as close as the mention of not his name, but my name. Not anything that I'm thinking of. I'm not speaking out of a place of, I'm just giving an example. I'm not going to talk to him about it. I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go. Well, the Word says, go if you have an ought, and you privately, don't tell anybody else, but you go privately to them. Well, I'm going to deal with it. If it goes for months, in fact, if it goes for weeks, if it really goes for days, what has been given to us ought to root it out quick. And if it's a warfare that you say, how you doing? I'm standing. Really? Yeah, I'm getting past an offense. How long has it been? 6 months, but glory to God, I am winning this battle. No, you're not winning it well. Go have the catharsis. Sit down. Take a little bit of dopamine or something so your blood pressure goes down. So when you talk to him, you can talk to him real nice. No, I'm just kidding. But Paul said you war a good warfare. There's one where you're warring a bad warfare, where you're hanging on to prove that you've got tenacity. But tenacity, when the offense is still grating you and grating you and grating you, should have went 3 months ago and said, look, man, we need to talk. You know, or somebody spiritual needs to help me get out of this. Because it needs to be, I mean, we're all going to run into offenses. And you all need your cool down time. And you all might need to go days in a confessionary to Him and say, okay, God, You're the one that rids me out of it. But when it goes on a year and you're still fighting the same thing, that's not a good warfare. Well, I don't want to talk to Him about it. I am a private person. Okay, then if what you're presently doing has not helped and you don't want to talk about it, then what you're going to have to do is supercharge your faith and believe that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Either you're going to go talk to Him about it and get it healed, or if you want to do it privately, which you can, but that means you better step over into some hours and some weeks of fasting and prayer, because the same old ain't getting it done. Man, good thing we took up the offering first tonight. Hallelujah. There's a good warfare and there's a bad warfare. Now, He likes it when you square your shoulders and say, you know, it really is best. I mean, it really is best. Jesus was not advocating like you just run and tell somebody, I had a bad thought. You ticked me off last week. That's just going to cause confusion all the time. Confess your faults one to another. I've been angry at you for the last few weeks. Please don't start that. It's best that you take care of it in private. But if you can't, then you need to increase what it takes to get it done. Which means you need to spend some extra. Kenneth Hagin said when the sniffles would come on him and the coughing, and that, he'd just double up on his reading, his word. I mean, he was a word man. That's the way he'd just double up on it. As if he was doing an hour a day, he'd just start doing 2 or 3 hours a day, feeding his spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Sometimes where you're at, you got to put a spiritual steroid to it to take you past it. And the only way you can do that is to increase your faith by doing a spiritual thing, because a natural thing doesn't make it happen. Just because you say, okay, not taking the medicine, and God sees I won't do it, I'm just going to stand flat-footed. Praise God. This is hurting me bad. Hey, that's a stand of faith, but you know what? Eventually, it's going to leave your body. And you're not going to die. Anybody that ever died made the wrong decision, didn't they? Well, you say, no, they didn't. No, they did. They weren't ready for it. But if you're not ready for it, there's a remedy to it. Go where He's at. Hallelujah. All right. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. All right, just some teaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.